Father, I want to thank you again for, Lord, just this privilege that we have, that we can come and just give ourselves to you. And Lord, even as Kevin encouraged us, Lord, to serve you, to live for you, Lord, to surrender ourselves to you. And Lord, all these hymns and the choruses that we sing, Lord, that, Lord, we can partake of you. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that you have availed yourself. Lord, somehow, oh God, somehow in your eternal plans, you've purposed that you would bring men unto yourself, that you might have a fellowship with them. Lord, that you have given us this opportunity to be one by you, by your Spirit. Lord, to be made alive. We who were once dead in our trespasses and sins, Lord, by your grace, you've made us alive. And we thank you for that this morning, Lord. We confess, Lord, that, Lord, our wonder, Lord, our privilege is to be the sons and daughters of God. Lord, that you have breathed your Spirit within to us and you have made us one with you, Lord. This is our privilege. Lord, this is, Lord, our boasting is in this, that you have loved us with an everlasting love. And Father, would you come, continue to be with us this morning and speak to us as we look into your words, Lord. For unless you speak to us, Lord, it's just, Lord, at best, intellectual information that in the end, Lord, doesn't do much, Father. And so we just ask that you would come and speak to us as we look into your scriptures, Lord. We want to be alive unto you, Lord, dead unto sin, dead unto the world, Lord, even dead unto ourselves, Lord, but alive unto you. Lord, please come, we pray, Lord. And Lord, we just lift our hearts to you. And Father, you see us just as we are. You've seen our week, Lord. You've seen our yesterdays. Lord, you've come to meet with us today. Lord, you know where we're at. So just come, O Holy Ghost, and come and touch us where we need to be touched today, Lord, as we avail ourselves to you, Lord. Come and have full sway in our lives as we yield ourselves to you, Father. We thank you and praise you then in Jesus' name. Father, please come and speak to us then. Amen. Amen. Yesterday, I had the privilege of speaking to about 100 people at a wedding. And it was really, I guess kind of enjoyed it, speaking to people that I really haven't spoken to before. And just my point is always the same. It's about Jesus, that I could point people to Christ. And of course, the bride and the groom. But that's my opportunity to preach to everybody. And there was one lady in the room, that an older lady. She's 85, actually, but she looks about my age, 30. No. And she's 85, but I noticed as I was preaching, when I'd look at her, she was smiling and she would nod once in a while. And I just caught, you know, I caught that a couple times. So I thought, well, there's one there for sure that I'm somehow connecting with her. I didn't, you know, they were predominantly one denomination. I won't name that denomination because I don't want to get Rome mad at me. So but she was, we were connecting. So, after church, or after the wedding, then you go through the line, and I stepped outside to get some fresh air, and she was standing there, and she came up to me, and she said, "I want to thank you," she said, "for lifting up Jesus, for having a Christ-centered service. I want to thank you." And I thought, well, you are so welcome. I said, I noticed we connected during the service. Yeah, she said, that was really good. And she was the mother of the groom's mother. So the grandmother of the groom is who she was. And later on the day, the groom's mother, she came and we sat by them and we were eating, and she said, my mother would have enjoyed that. Sure enjoyed that. She said, I could hear her behind me nodding. And I said, you could hear her nodding? Well, I could hear some some of those going on, she said. So anyway, it was a privilege. You never know. We're responsible to share the word. I have no power. We have no power over the result of that sharing, but we are responsible to sow the seed. And if we get the chance, we can water and do some irrigating and some cultivating, but God must give the increase. So it was a privilege to do that. And I want to emphasize this morning, as we go into Revelation, the book of Revelation, that we will never lose our need for the Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 6, He said, the flesh profits us nothing. You know, so we can dig into the Scriptures and we can be educated in the Scriptures and we can have all of our doctrines right according to us, which wouldn't be probably according to the next group, but at least to our satisfaction, we can get all the doctrines right in our mind and dig and drill deep into the Word and memorize the Word. But unless the Spirit gives it life and gives us life, we're just watching the game on TV, so to speak, getting educated on TV, but not really in the game. It's the Spirit that gives life. We will never outgrow, out-understand, out-mature our need to be children in the Spirit, to breathe in the Spirit, to give ourselves to the Spirit. And we only have as much life as we have of the Spirit. And in John, he says that he gives the Spirit without measure. And yet, in italics, in that verse, is the word Him. The context is Jesus, that He does not give the Spirit by measure. He hadn't given it that way unto Christ. But we know that we have a down payment of the Spirit, and it is enough for any man or any woman, regardless of their handicaps, regardless of what they've been born into, regardless of the sin that they've been drilled down into, regardless of the deadness or the lostness of their soul, the measure that we have is far and above and beyond all that we could ever exhaust in this life. We need the Spirit more and more and more. I need the Spirit more and more and more. So we need to learn to, you know, abandon ourselves to Him and hunger and thirst for Him. When it says we hunger and thirst after righteousness, it's the Spirit. You know, we can't be afraid of the Spirit because it's the Spirit that brings life. Jesus said, I'm going to go away. It's important for you. It's better for you that I leave, but I'm going to give to you the Spirit. I'm going to send the Spirit back, and He will be in you, who once was around you. He will now be in you, and He will not leave you. You know, so we need the Spirit. We have to keep drinking and drinking and drinking of the Spirit. And we need the Spirit as we obviously read His Scriptures, and especially if we're in the book of Revelation. And again, my purpose in Revelation, it's to obey the book. And the book is about the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not about beasts or timetables or secrets or mysteries, though all those things are included in there. It's not about plagues and tribulation and seals that are sealed up and bowls and trumpets and all those things are in there. Remember, it's about Jesus Christ. It is what will encourage a persecuted Christian. Only Jesus will. And so that's why He is revealed to us again and again and again. In this first chapter, the foundation is so laid that we see Him again and again and again and again. The greatest, in all the Scriptures, the greatest descriptions and definitions of Christ are found in this first chapter of Revelation. Like I mentioned before, as we have gone through it, even in verse 8, I think there was 10 titles to Jesus just in one verse. And now we're coming into verses 14 through 16. And again, we have this picture, this revelation of who Jesus is. And again, remembering the key, one of the keys to the book, as he stated twice earlier, that the book of Revelation is signed to us. It's symbolized to us. You know, and just like when you see a yield sign, there's no wording on it, but we know what it means. It's a sign for us. Or, you know, they have pictures, what, you know, look out for deer, and they got a picture of a deer. You know, there, that isn't a literal deer. It's a picture that there could be some deer coming. And so again, the revelation is symbols for us. And now we come into this description. Let's start reading in verse 10, and we'll read through 16 of chapter 1. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it to Bethel Fellowship and send it to wherever, all the churches. Again, it names these seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, seven being the number of completeness. So he's including all the churches, but symbolizing those are these seven churches of Asia. And I turned to see the voice that spoke unto me. And I find it interesting. So many people I've heard them say, I heard the Lord's voice behind me. And just on Wednesday night, Derek shared, and he mentioned about when he heard God speak to him and he turned behind him. And I remember, you know, the few times that I've thought audibly I've heard the voice of the Lord, it was always behind. It's interesting. But anyway, so he said, I heard the voice of the Lord. And so I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And, you know, there's a key there for us that, you know, when God speaks to us, look to Him. I mean, He's spoken a word to us. He's given us a word. You're reading the Bible. Something jumps out at us. That's our blessing. We're to have that. But in having that, turn to Him. He looked to see the voice. I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And being turned then, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of those seven lampstands, one like unto, and again, see, it's like, it isn't exactly like a son of man, it's like, because John is seeing things that he's never seen before. Man cannot describe what Jesus looks like, and I'm so glad that no one can. And so he said, but he looked like a man, but he was so much more, so much, much, much more. So one like unto the Son of Man, he was clothed with a garment down to the foot, and he was girt about his chest with a golden girdle or with a sash that was wrapped around his heart area. And now we move into the new verses. His head and his hairs were white like wool. And again, you'll notice these words, like. It wasn't wool. It was like wool. Okay? This is the way Revelation speaks. It's always as and like. So where the verse 13 talked about the garments, you know, his, you know, what he was kind of outwardly, his function. It talked about his function as being the high priest and the judge of the church. Because remember, this picture is Jesus in the church. He's not way out there someplace. This morning as we meet, Jesus is in the church by his Spirit. He is here in the church. This is where he loves to be. You know, you can think about Jesus, or let me say God. Think about God, that he is everywhere. The whole earth is full of his glory. And I know I've said this before. The whole earth is full of his glory. But in the old covenant, he was specifically in one nation, especially, and that was Israel. But in Israel, he was especially one place, and it was in the temple. But in the temple, he was especially one place, and it was in the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, he was especially one place. It was on the mercy seat. And so God is everywhere, but he especially loves to be in his church, moving amongst us. And if the Spirit could reveal that to us more and more, you know, am I asking, you know, as we hear these things, am I asking? I know even as I said, Lord, show me yourself more and more. I'm not just here to be in church. Please don't come to church to be in church, or you're afraid someone's going to think that you're backsliding because you're not here, so I better come. You know, we come because we want to meet Christ. We want to enjoy him together in the presence of our brothers and sisters. There's something special about coming together. Jesus isn't, this picture of him isn't alone on a mountaintop someplace. We got to climb up to this mountaintop and all alone I can find him. Though I can do that all alone, I can find him. And I enjoy finding him alone. It's precious. But the picture that he paints for us is that he's in the midst of the assemblies and he's moving. And he's moving in the midst. He's here this morning. He's moving amongst us. He sees us. And that this is the picture now. So he unveils this picture of himself. He awards John, or affords John, this opportunity to see something like what he was like. And again, it's showing not his... You couldn't paint this picture. Pity this artist who would try to paint this picture. It would make no sense. But he's painting the character of God. So what is coming out of this is the character of the heart of God. This is what we have to see. We get so focused on the things that we. What is it saying about the character and the heart of God? So again, verse 14. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. They weren't, but they were like. They were as a flame of fire. And his feet were like unto fine brass or white shining brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice was as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went forth a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shining in its strength. So there is seven. I don't know if you counted them, but there's seven again. This is a book of sevens and sevens and sevens and sevens. There's seven things there. There's a sevenfold revelation of the character of God in the midst of his church. So the first one is his head, and it was white. His hair was white like wool, white as snow. He had eyes that were burning. He had feet also that in a sense were burning. They glowed as they were in a fire. He had a voice that was powerful. It shows his right hand and what's in his right hand. It talks about his mouth and what's coming out of his mouth. And then finally what his overall countenance looked like. Yes, his face, but would have been his whole aurora, what it looked like. And so John somehow is trying to explain what this looked like. And remember, when he saw it, he fell down as dead. I mean, how could he explain it, what he saw? He couldn't. So he's just doing the best he can in human language. And there's no way that he can express the sense that he had, the feeling, if I can use the word, the feeling that he had of the power of this one that he gazed upon, his power. It was like when he came into the room, it sucked life out of everything. Everything became a vacuum when this one showed up. This one who, again, has given us so many titles of who he is. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the ending. He who was, who is, whoever shall be, I am the Almighty. And on he goes. And when he comes, there is a vacuum, as it were. And John's taken down and he's falling. And, you know, wow, what if that happened in my prayer time? What if that happened in your prayer time, that the Spirit again would so bring Jesus to us, we'd never be the same. The world doesn't need another one of me or you. It needs to see Jesus. So here's this picture of him. His head and his hairs were white like wool. And we're going to take all seven of these and just look at them from my minute brain cells, how I see certain things. But first of all, his head then and his hairs were white like wool. And white speaks of purity. White is used more time in the book of Revelation than any other book. Again, it's such a book of repetition. There's a white stone, and there's a white horse, and there's a white throne, and there's a white judgment seat, and it goes on and on about white. So, but his hairs are white like wool, as white as snow, and it speaks of purity, that this head of his thoughts are pure thoughts, and they're filled with wisdom. It speaks of wisdom, the Ancient of Days. Again, I know there's parallels in Daniel chapter 7, verse 10, specifically for what we're talking about right now. And again, Daniel chapter 10, there are parallels, but I'm not even going to go back there. But so it speaks of wisdom. It speaks of purity. It speaks of right-sounded mindedness. It speaks of glory. It speaks of all these things. He is the head of the church, and he's pure, and he's holy, he's glorious, all full of wisdom. Ephesians 1, I'll turn there and read, you can if you want to. Ephesians 1, verse 21 and 22. Far above all principalities and powers and might and dominions, in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world that is to come. And he hath put all things, God the Father, put all things under his feet, that's Jesus' feet, and gave Jesus to be the head over all things unto the church. He's the head of everything for the benefit of the church. He is the head of the church. And so there's one thought of it. He is the head of all things unto the church. So the first glimpse that we have of him, that John looks and he sees, and walking amongst the seven lampstands, he sees this one. And the first thing that grabs him is his hair. It's all white. He's full of wisdom. He's trustworthy. He's the Ancient of Days. He's glorious. It's all pure. And then the next thing that grabs John as he looks upon his face, he sees his eyes. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Wow, those are quite some eyes. That his eyes are as a flame of fire, burning. His eyes are as a flame of fire. And it speaks of omniscience, that God knows everything. This one who moves amongst us this morning, he sees us perfectly, nothing hidden from him. And yet he loves us with an everlasting love. He doesn't condemn us. He's come to love us. But he sees us just as we are. There's nothing hidden from him. The omniscience and penetrating view of God. Think of it when just this, and this isn't even close to what John saw. But there was a day when Jesus was arrested in the evening. And he was in the court. And there was a man named Peter who denied him. And Jesus gave him a glance, and Peter, as it were, died. He was so convicted that he went out and he wept bitterly. One glance from the Lord. And that wasn't the risen, glorified Lord. So imagine one glance, these eyes that are penetrating, that come in, they penetrate onto us. In Jeremiah 23:24, I'm going to read that verse, Jeremiah 23. In verse 24, and I've got, again, you know me, I've got all kinds of verses that we could go to. I'll just throw out a few of them. Jeremiah 23, verse 24. Okay. Can any hide himself in a secret place that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? So he says, there's no place we can hide. And again, I don't want to hide. You know, sometimes we kind of want to hide. Maybe there's a little something that's going on in our life. We kind of want to hide it. That is the wrong thing to do. Or maybe I've failed. Maybe I've sinned. And out of being ashamed and feeling worthless and unworthy, I don't want to go back to the Lord because I don't believe that I deserve forgiveness. So we don't go to him. Well, you're right. I'm right. We don't deserve forgiveness. But he forgives, and he will forgive. And it doesn't. And the more we understand that, the less we want to hurt him. And it's all about giving God glory. And if I live to give God glory, I will live to please him. And if I live to please him, I will live to hate sin. And if I hate sin, I'll live without sin. God sees us, and yet he loves us with an everlasting love. He's just tremendous. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, and then we'll go back to Revelation. Now, you have to limit your eyes here to verse 13. We'll come back to the rest of it. Hebrews 4 and verse 13. Neither is there any creature or anything created that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open or laid bare. They are filleted, as it were, before him. All things are naked. Adam and Eve, they tried to hide their nakedness. And God said, Adam, I know where you are. You cannot hide from me. You might have said, Adam, where are you? But that was so Adam would question, where am I? Look what's happened to me. But they couldn't hide. And so neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees us, as the English say, God sees us as bare as a pole, whatever that means. I remember Norse saying that. But God sees us just as we are, not as we think we are, not as we want someone else to think that we are. He sees me just the way I am. His eyes are penetrating. They're like fire. And he sees me just as I am. And my response is, Lord, I just surrender myself to you. Lord, just you see me as I am. And somehow you love me. Lord, I just don't want to hide anything. I want to come and be right with you. Lord, I want to be right with you. And so there's a great verse, Psalm 139. I'll read it if you want to turn there, you can, just really quickly. Psalm 139, it's again, expresses that. 1-5. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. You know my down-sitting and my uprising. You understand my thoughts afar off. You compass my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And so he goes on. There's nowhere he can go from the Lord. But God sees us. He knows what's on our tongue. He knows what's on our heart. I might not say something I'm thinking, but God sees it. He might not hear what I'm saying about somebody, but He knows what I'm thinking about somebody. And I can confess it. I can go to Him, Lord, you read my heart. I know you saw it all, Lord. Yeah, maybe I didn't act it out, but you saw it, Lord. Come and forgive me, Lord. Change me, Lord. So this is what John sees moving among the church. He's white hair, eyes that are burning and penetrating and on fire. The next thing we read in Revelation, then the third one, is that his feet are like unto fine brass or whitened brass. And again, what the picture is that somehow this brass, and there's all kinds of commentaries on what it maybe is. Is it brass or is it gold mixed with silver? What kind of metal is it? Because this word isn't used anywhere else in the scripture. So what is it? But it doesn't matter to me. What it's saying is that they were so in the fire that the metal glows. You've seen pictures of it, perhaps, of a smelting pot someplace where they're melting out this metal and it's orange. And sometimes some metal gets hot enough, it's glowing white. And this is what John sees, that his feet are on fire, as it were. They're melted. I mean, they're not melting, but they're that hot. They're orange. They're blazing hot. His feet are. And what does it mean? What does that mean? Well, it's about His ways. God's ways are powerful. Who can argue with Him? Who can change His mind on His ways? And His ways are right and just. So the verse I want us to look into is Deuteronomy 32, and see if you recognize it. Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 and 4. Deuteronomy 32, 3 and 4. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe you greatness unto our God. He is a rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. He is a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. We recognize, don't we? Ascribe greatness to our God. A rock. You know, all His ways are just and pure. So this is God coming. His feet are on fire. And everything that God does is just and it's true. And He's coming with, He's not tiptoeing along. He's coming with feet that are glowing. They've been in the furnace of trials and tribulation. They've gone through hell for us. And He has a purpose and He has a meaning and He has a desire. And nothing will thwart His purposes. No nation can stand against Him. Though all the people rage, they mean nothing. They're as a drop in the bucket to Him, and He moves forward with these feet. And He's in the church with a purpose and a meaning. And He's in your life with a purpose and a meaning. And He leads and He guides and directs. And may we say, O Lord, Thy ways are just and perfect. All Your ways are right. We trust Him and see Him and just yield up to Him. Who can stand in His ways? He's irresistible. This where he's we can't resist Him. Oh God, why would we resist Him? Because if we do, those things are hot. They're on fire and they will burn anything up that would touch them, that would resist Him. You want to resist God in our lives? Whoa, it is going to bring fire. Our God is a consuming fire. There's His feet. The next thing we see back here in the last one in verse 15, and his voice is as the sound of many waters. And again, this is repeated five times in the book of Revelation, something about his voice as waters, mighty, mighty waters. His voice is, so it's mighty waters. And again, the picture is, who's been to Niagara? Two people? Three? Four? Five? Six? Seven? There you go. Yeah. Yep. Good. What's that? I know. That was my next one. How many have been to Victoria Falls in Africa? The name of that falls in Victoria Falls is the Smoke That Thunders. That's right. That's what it was named by the natives when David Livingston was there. He heard about this place called the Smoke That Thunders. And a number of us on our mission trips, we were able to go there, and you can hear this roar of the water. Just like Niagara, you can hear the roar of this water. And his voice is like that. It is an irresistible voice. When you hear the voice, when you hear your attention's drawn to it, you're going to pay attention to it. And this is what he's saying, his voice is powerful. It demands attention. And we looked at Psalm 29 last week, and we could go to Psalm 104:7. Where it talks about the voice of God. And I want to go to a different place, to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And this shows me the power of the voice of God. John 5, verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. We who were dead in trespasses and sins have heard the voice of God, and we respond to that voice, and we live. This is His voice. It's a voice that's of mighty waters. I mean, what could pull you out of sin that you were in? What could pull you out of self-centeredness that we are in? What can pull us out of the quagmire of lust? It's a voice. We hear the voice calling. Come, my beloved. Come unto me, my beloved. Come forth. Lazarus, come forth. And in the end, his voice will sound like the trump of an archangel. And the voice of Christ shall ring. And the dead in Christ shall rise up. This is the irresistible voice of God. And so it's heard again and again that it's like many waters, the voice of many waters. It is powerful. And He's in the midst of us this morning. Again, I want to keep saying this, but He's speaking to our hearts this morning. He wants to speak to us and pull us out of our sin, pull us out of our situations, deliver us from, not from trials and tribulations, because that's what this book is all about, is that as Christians we will go through trials and tribulations. Paul said, through much tribulation we will enter the kingdom of heaven. But that in the midst of those trials, Jesus becomes more precious to us, more precious than deliverance. He's more precious than even deliverance. And so that the dead shall hear the voice of God. And there's other verses we can go to, but let's move on to the next step as we go into verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Now, down in verse 20, he gives us the explanation of who the seven stars are. We'll get to this a little later, but the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks or lampstands. The seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches. And again, we read about these things as we go through the letters. Look at chapter 2 of Revelation. Unto the angel, or again, some translations have messengers, some have ministers. So there's a question of who he's speaking to. We'll get to that later, but In his hand, he's holding these seven stars in his right hand. Right hand always speaks of authority as well as acceptance. And so he is the authority. And in his hand, he's holding these seven ministers, which is the correct word in the Greek. Seven messengers or ministers. He's holding them in their right hand. And they're over these seven churches. And so the authority in the church, the headship of the church is in his hand. We're all involved in this. It isn't just eldership or pastors or deacons. All of us have something to do with being in the church and involved in the church. And he's holding him in his right hand. He's got authority and He's got power. And in that there's submission because Jesus is holding them. They're not lone rangers. They are in His hands. Leadership should be submissive to Christ and be led by Him. And so they're in His right hand. They are there. In Revelation 2, you have it. Revelation 3, 1, you have it again where it's repeated. And then in Isaiah 41, we'll look at one verse and we'll come back up here. Isaiah 41. In verse 10. Familiar verse, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. With my righteous right hand, He upholds us. And whether it's leadership or whoever it is, God upholds us with His right hand. He's got Him in His right hand. These seven stars are in His right hand. They are directed by Him. They are submissive to Him. They're under His power and His authority. He rules and He reigns over these seven stars. And we'll come back to them in a couple weeks. And then this one we see, the next one we see in verse 16, back in Revelation. And out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. See, how would any artist draw something like this picture? Out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Wow, and that's mentioned by the time. This word sword, it's a special word in the Greek. It's meant used seven times in the New Testament, and six of them are here in Revelation. It's used only one other time in all the Scripture, and it's Luke chapter 2, verse 35. And if anyone has a guess of what that is, you can guess, but I'll tell you what it is. That Joseph and Mary bring Jesus to the temple, and there's a prophecy, and it says to Mary, and a sword shall pierce your heart. That's the only other time it's used. And it means it's a great brandishing sword. It's not the small one that they use usually fighting, because this thing was more like Goliath's sword. It's a large sword that's coming out. And it's interesting that that is the word that it's used, that this sword shall pierce the heart of the mother of Christ. And I'll tell you this, that if we go on with Him, this sword also will pierce us. We will know something of the sufferings of God. And so this sword comes out of its mouth, and it says it's a two-edged sword, so it cuts both ways. It executes judgment, and it blesses. It goes both ways. It does both things. It's amazing that it can do that. It destroys, and it heals. It's amazing. So this sword, and it's a present participle in the Greek. It means it's right now He's doing it. It's happening in our lives. It isn't past tense or it isn't future tense. It's present tense right now that He's speaking. And out of His mouth right now is coming a sharp two-edged sword. And it's doing a work. It has a purpose in it. And so we can look at some verses about that. I think the best one, and again, I got a number of them written down. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. And that's why I only wanted you to lock in on verse 12, or verse 13, because we're going to verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God, and that's what we're talking about, is out of His mouth came this word. For the word of God is living, it's quick, it's powerful, or effectual. Effectual means that if He speaks a word, it's going to perform that for which He sent it out for. It mentions that in Isaiah, doesn't it? So it is living, it is quick, it is powerful, it's sharper than any other two-edged sword. It's piercing even to the dividing of sunder of your soul and your spirit and of the joints and the marrows. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. It doesn't matter what I know. It doesn't matter necessarily even what I do. It's a discerner of my heart. What do you like in your heart? What do I love like? What do we love like? What do we forgive like? I can tell somebody I forgive you, but if I don't, God's word discerns that. There will be no benefit in my life because I've used a phrase, just as though if I came to the front of the church and said some sinner's prayer. Doesn't mean that I'm saved. God reads our hearts, And He acts according to our hearts. He knows what's in our hearts. He discerns what's in our hearts. And if I've repented, if I'm honest and sincere before God and I'm responding to His Spirit and I repent and surrender to Him, yes, I will be born again. But if I'm just saying a prayer, that doesn't mean anything. If I'm signing a decision card, it doesn't mean anything necessarily. But the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. So right now, God knows exactly what's in my heart. He knows what is real and what isn't real. He knows how I really feel about things and what I really think. He knows what I really think of Him. He knows what I think of you. It's amazing. He's sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. Again, we can go to other verses, but we're going to move along. It says in Ephesians 6:17, doesn't it? It says, "And take unto you the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So they're combined there again. And the last one that we find in verse 16 of Revelation. "And His countenance then was as the sun shining in its strength." So the noonday sun, as bright as it can get, on an island out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, is the sun is baking down on this poor servant of God, and he sees this revelation of Jesus, and Jesus eclipses everything. He eclipses the stars. In one sense, it's a night scene because we have lampstands and we have stars that John is seeing. So one moment he has a glimpse of kind of a night scene, which again, both those things have to do with the church, and we live in a dark world, and we are to shine into the world. But really, it's more of a day scene that things are in. So here his face, his whole countenance when John sees him, there is no shadow of turning in God. He is all brightness and all light and above and beyond anything John could ever see. And if you stare at a noonday sun, you'll go blind. And yet he says that his face, his countenance, and I think it is his face, but I think it's his whole body. He's bright. And wow, don't we love the sun? You know, people just love the sun. May we love the S-O-N as well. You know, you go to beaches and there are all these sun worshipers. We need S-O-N worshipers. But there's something about the sun. People get SAD disease in the winter. I can't remember what it stands for, the acronym, but some deficit of having sunlight. But here John sees him and he is as the sun in the full strength of the sun. And this is what God is like. This is what Jesus is like. All these things that we've looked onto are a reflection. He's trying to, as it were, emulate out from himself what his character is like. And his countenance is as the sun in his full strength. Just powerful, no hiding, no shadows. There's warmth there. There's wonder there. There's acceptance there. It isn't, you know, all tragic things. It talks about later on in Revelation that the mountains tried to flee away from the face of God. I don't understand what that's like, but there's such a terror there. But here, John, he's like the sun in his strength. And so it made me think again of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You've probably already in your mind have run there to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We also know that I've quoted it last week in Revelation 21 that in the New Jerusalem there will be no need for the stars or the moon or the sun because the Lamb is the light thereof. Jesus lights all of it. He is the light of the world. And so when John sees him, there's just this brightness about him. Though his head is white, his hairs of his head are white, you know, his eyes are flaming fires. Out of his mouth comes a two-edged sword. His voice is as many waters. His feet are burnished, burning brass, as it were, glowing. In his hand he holds these seven stars, but his countenance is wonderful. It's this great sun. And so in verse, we'll read in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 4, follow up from where Matt was this morning. But if our gospel be hid or veiled, it is veiled to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the face of Jesus, the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So again, when John sees him, this is what he sees, is this sunshine. And, you know, there's so many analogies to that. You know, we should run to the light, shouldn't we? Run to that. We shouldn't hide from him. There's something about the light. It's just wonderful. It's just great. And God is the light of our lives. He used to be the light of our life. And I don't know. I mean, again, you know, when you try to put these seven things together, and then there was the two before about the robe and the sash that went around him. But you try to put these things together to, what was it John saw? You know, in one sense, I don't know what he saw. And it's interesting, Paul was taken up into the third heavens and he saw things. And God says, you can't tell anybody. But to John, he says, you write this down and pass it on to all the churches that they know something. Our God is a glorious God. He is beyond description. You know, and yet he desires to walk amongst us. This is the part that just is amazing, that, you know, we are so dull. Sorry to say that. You know, but do you believe that Jesus is here this morning by his Spirit, walking in and amongst this lampstand? God is here. And what does he want to do in my life? And what does he want to do in your life? And what does he want us to be to the community, to those around? What does he want us to be to each other? What is in our life that he wants to change? It's just amazing. Can you find hymn number 608 on the overhead? We'll see if we can find that. And it's an old hymn. It says, all for Jesus, all for Jesus. It's kind of been on my heart this week. And so if we can pull that up on there. 608 in a redemption hymnal. Let's pray and then we'll hopefully close with that song. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for again the opportunity that we've had just to gather together as your people, Lord. But that privilege is Christ in us, our hope of glory. Lord, I just thank you for each one that's here. And Lord, ask that you would speak to us throughout the week on who you are. We'd be drawn closer to you and that your Spirit would just have your way in our lives, Father. Lord, we so need you. Lord, without you, Lord, we can do nothing. We are totally dependent upon you, and this is a good place to be, Lord. So I just thank you again for this morning and ask your blessing upon each one that's here and those who couldn't make it this morning. Bless them, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.